because the Lord gave me a dream probably back in January or so about the Sermon on the Mount. For those of you who don't know, the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 5. And Matthew chapter 5, 5, 6, 7, but it begins in Matthew chapter 5. And the Lord starts out by saying, these are the attitudes that are blessed by me. And he goes through eight, we call them the Beatitudes. But he says, these are the attitudes of the heart that I call blessed. That's a big deal. For the Lord, it's like the Lord giving you the answer to the test before the test, right? You know, you're going to go through many tests in life. Here's the answer. Whoa, I love to have the answers to the test before the test. He says, you want to know what I like? I like these attitudes. I like these heart responses. And so I had a dream at the beginning of the year. Interestingly enough, there wasn't very many people in the room, and I was standing in the church. And it was, for some reason, it was just like hardly anyone in the room, but I still stood up and I began to preach on the Beatitudes. And there was so much light that was filling the sanctuary as we were talking on the Beatitudes. And then it's like everything paused, and then the church just filled with people. It went from hardly anyone to just full of people. And when it did, we continued to preach on the Beatitudes, and the light in the sanctuary got so, it was like brilliant. And this is what I said. I'm going to say it in here. I held up an apple in the dream. This is good, guys. This didn't come from me. This came from the Holy Spirit. I held up an apple in the dream, and I said, I would rather have a few dings on the outside and be sweet to the core than be a big, red, shiny apple that looks perfect on the outside but has rottenness on the inside. Now, this right here is something called a pink lady. We're kind of apple consignaires at our house. My dad has an orchard in which has 70 different kinds of apples in his orchard. I didn't even know there existed that many. 70 apple trees, maybe not 70 different kinds, maybe more like 40 different kinds. Anyway, but pink lady, I don't think they're the most impressive looking apples. Like if you want a really great looking apple, you go for Red Delicious, right? Bright red. I mean, like the picture of the apple that, you know, every little kindergartner draws is the bright red, Red Delicious apple. Red Delicious apples aren't even delicious. They are so tasteless. They're just kind of mushy. I mean, God bless you. If you love Red Delicious apples, you're fine. But but a pink lady, they don't look that great from the outside. I want to eat it right now, but I know that then I'll have to chew it in front of you all for a while. And then that's always awkward. Like, just wait, guys. Let me finish. But inside, this apple is about the best tasting you could ever have, in my opinion, an apple. And it's worth the extra price that we pay at Walmart for this sucker. Love them. We don't buy them all the time, but Malachi likes it a lot, so we try. So when we cultivate the Beatitudes, what we're doing is we're cultivating sweetness in our soul. We're saying, you know, life is rough. Sometimes you get some dings and you get a little beat up on the outside, but we get to choose what kind of attitude we have, what we cultivate on the inside. And so today I want to actually talk about one of the attitudes found in chapter 5 of Matthew that God just loves, that he said he loves. He gave us the answer to the test beforehand. And these are found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 10 are the eight attitudes God loves. And today we're going to talk about mercy. A few weeks ago, the situation happened, you know, just a situation of life, but someone did something wrong, and I was thinking about what I needed to do about this situation. Like, okay, I'm probably going to have to talk to this person that did something wrong, and I'm like, Lord, how do you want me to do this? How do you want me to talk to this person? How do you want me to navigate this situation? And immediately, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to be merciful. And I don't think I was planning on being vengeful. It wasn't even that kind of situation. I mean, it was just, you know, situations happen in life. Things come up with your kids, with your family, with your neighbors. You know, sometimes you need to talk to somebody about something. And immediately he says, I want you to enter into mercy. I was like, so for weeks, I felt like this was something the Spirit has been speaking to me about is walking in purposeful mercifulness, if that's a word, mercy. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says this, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. How many of you like to be shown mercy? Amen. Oh my, I'm trying to back up because I don't want to be too close to Lamisha here. Although I love you, Lamisha, I want to be close to you. Just don't want to. She's wearing a mask. That's beautiful. I got to pause. I'm sorry. I just have to. Malachi, can you come forward? Keep your mask on. This is the rob the bank mask that our family wears half the time. I wear the I'm a surgeon mask. That's what I wear. Like when I'm going about and about, I look like a surgeon, like a nurse or something. And this is I'm going to go rob the bank. So we got all different kinds of things happening this morning. Thank you. My little Corinne boy in the rob the bank mask looks especially cute. But he's shy, so he wants to stay back there. So why is mercy so important? We all love to receive it, but do you know it's not actually that easy to give it? We think it's easy until we're mistreated. We think it's easy. We think, oh yeah, be merciful, until we're in the crunch and mercy hurts and mercy feels like something. And in those times, if we know why, it helps us make right decisions. Why is mercy so important? Why does God care about this? He listed 8 attitudes of the heart. 8. He could have said anything, but he specifically narrowed it down to 8 attitudes that we could cultivate that he says blessed. I mean, that is amazing. I call it blessed. And one of the attitudes is mercy. So why is mercy so important? If you're taking notes, number one reason is because mercy is actually an essential part of God's character. God himself is mercy. In fact, when Moses was on Mount Sinai and God was revealing himself, remember that? He went up, he had the Ten Commandments, and he said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord's like, I'm going to, this is what the Lord said in Exodus 33:18. He said, show me your glorious presence. And the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you. When he says, Lord, show me your glorious presence, the Lord replies, great, let me reveal to you my goodness. Wow. I mean, God is really good, right? And then it goes on, it says, the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord. And then the next thing he says, what's his goodness look like? The God of compassion and mercy. Amen. Was the first thing God declared about his own character was, I'm compassionate and I'm merciful. And I think one of the main reasons God calls this blessed and wants it to be in us is because it's who he is. We want to be just like daddy. Don't we want to be just like daddy? Do you guys realize that apart from Jesus's sacrifice, you are all dirty, rotten sinners? Yes. I mean, I don't want to discourage you today, but apart from the mercy of God, there's nothing good about you. Now some of that, oh, what? What? No. Every good thing in you, and you're full of amazing things, comes from the Father. And the more we reflect him, the more, oh, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. So because he's merciful, because it's part of his character, he's like, I really want it in my kids. My kids, I'm going to give them my spirit, the same spirit that's in God is in us, so we can take on his nature. The second reason why mercy is so important is because God has shown each of us unfathomable mercy. It's who he is, but he's also given it to us. The definition of mercy is this: it's compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So the Lord, it is totally within his power to punish us, right? We're deserving. We're guilty. facts are all against us, guilty. And the Lord instead sends his son as a perfect sacrifice and shows us mercy beyond measure. And some of us know, some of us realize what our life was like before Christ. Oh, the mercy of God. He says, I don't want to give you judgment. If you'll accept my son, instead I can pour out my mercy on you. Matthew chapter 18. There's a parable that Jesus tells. It's actually, in many translations, it's called the parable of the unmerciful servant. And it's a story that Peter comes to Jesus, and he, sometimes you wonder what is going through those disciples' brains. It's so cute and funny. It's sad sometimes, but Peter comes to Jesus. He's always kind of like trying to impress, I think, you know. I mean, who wouldn't want to impress Jesus? Let's have grace on this poor guy, right? He comes to Jesus and he's like, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? You can see, you know he's been offended. Maybe he's looking for, like, he's counted it up and like, this guy has done it to me eight times. I am positive the Lord would not ask me to forgive more than seven. I'm not gonna tell him the situation. I'm just gonna, like, a roundabout way, I'm gonna approach Jesus. Hey, how many times, Lord? How many times do we forgive? Now, these disciples, you remember the two sons of Zebedee, was it John and James? One of the towns in the region had rejected Jesus and told Jesus to go away. And what did they say? They turned to him and said, should we call down fire on him, Jesus? Should we evangelize him or just burn him at the stake? And Jesus has got to be like, oh my goodness, guys. Are you really going to just call down fire on every town and every person who doesn't like you? Right? Well, and here's Peter. And he says, how many times do I need to forgive? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, not seven times, he replied, but 70 times seven. He doesn't want you to start counting up to, what's 70 times seven, 490 or something? He doesn't want you to start counting. I mean, those of you that are married, you're going to have exceeded that by year 10 for sure anyway. The point is, quit keeping track. It's hard to keep track of 490 offenses against you, right? Quit keeping track. It's not seven times, it's 70 times seven. And then he tells a story. He says, there is a great master who has some servants that owe him money. And one servant, in the NLT, it says, in the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay his debt. This is really common in biblical days. If you could not pay your debt and it became delinquent, the person you owed had the right to say, whatever you have, I now claim it as my own to pay the debt, including your very life. In other words, they would sell you into slavery, sell your wife into slavery, your children into slavery, and you would be like in a debtor's prison. You'd be working it off. Hopefully, at some point, you could work off all your debt. If not, you'd be there forever. So this guy owes him millions of dollars, a debt he really could not pay on his own. He'd gotten in way over his head. The man who owed millions fell down before his master. He begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then the master was filled with pity for him and he released him and he forgave his debt. But when that man left the king, he went to one of his fellow servants who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, I'll pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait and had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that happened. The king called in the man who had been forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servants just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid the entire debt. We owed a debt we could not even begin to pay. Our sins mounded against us and piled up to the heavens. And when Jesus came as a sacrifice, when we accept him into our life as our Lord and our Savior, he literally erases a debt that we could never through good works ever pay. And the Lord says, if I forgive you of like millions, I expect you to be merciful towards people who offend you in this life, who owe you something. He's literally shown us unfathomable mercy so that we could rise from the dust and from the mud of offense and from the slime of vengeance into a glory called mercy. See, I am above vengeance. That's where the devil lives. I live in the realm of mercy with my God. And because I have received so much, I can give so much because Jesus raised me from that mud of unforgiveness, of bitterness, of anger. And he set me up as a child of the king. I now have so much mercy to give. Here's some synonyms of mercy. Some words that mean the same. Compassion. You know what? And when you start seeing yourself feel the opposite or acting in the opposite, you know you just, okay, I'm adjusting right now. Compassion, grace, pity, forgiveness, forbearance, which has a patience about it. Kindness, sympathy, generosity, being benevolent, generous towards those who are hurting or hurting you or that don't deserve it. The third reason why mercy is so important is because Jesus himself came as a perfect sacrifice, giving himself so that every person could experience his mercy. He literally came so every person on the earth, if they would turn to him, they have to turn to him, they have to repent, but so every person on the earth could potentially, if they turned to him, they could experience his mercy. But guess what? This would be displayed and explained through his mercy-filled people. Guess how the world hears about God's mercy? How will they ever hear unless we tell them? How will they ever know unless we show? Yes. It's show and tell. The whole kingdom is show and tell. The whole kingdom is receiving something and, you know, we're going to show and tell kindergarten. Let me show you Jesus. Guess how we show him Jesus? It's like we open up our heart and what's inside is the character of Christ. And what's in comes out. And so literally Jesus died so the world could receive his mercy. And it's given, so to speak, through his people. We speak it. We act it. Mercy is continually walking in a state where we're not giving people what they deserve. We're not giving them what they deserve. Someone's rude to you. I mean, our knee-jerk reaction is to be like, oh, be a little salty back. You're like, And those of us that are mature in Christ, we might veil it a little more. I said it with a smile. Oh, the Lord's disciplined me on this before. One time I was on the phone with a certain bank. I won't say their name. We don't want to be slanderous, do we? A certain bank. Oh, my goodness. It's like they have a, in this situation, like they had a script. It couldn't hear what I was actually saying. It was like, oh, that must fit with this script. Ma'am, if you blah, 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 that's not my problem. You know, you're trying to get through for hours, just trying to get through to the right person about the right situation. And after a while, you know, I'm thinking in my mind, they don't know I'm a Christian. Because, you know, I'm always thinking about my witness. That's terrible, right? It's good to think about your witness. But I'm on the phone call. I'm like, I'm never going to meet this person in person. They don't know I'm a believer. I don't really have to act like one right now. I mean, I'm actually thinking things like that. But I know God's watching. So, you know, it's like, Daddy's watching, but how much could I get away with right now? Because I'm so angry. Oh, no, 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 no. Mercy is about continually giving people not what they deserve, but what God has in his heart to give them. And that's how God is towards you, continually not giving you what you deserve, even after you become a believer, right? And you're born again, and he sees you through the blood of his son, and oh my goodness, that's amazing. Are you perfect? Aren't you glad even now you're not getting what you deserve? Aren't you glad he's continually softening the blow for you? Like even when you make big mistakes and he like covers you and you're like, oh, that was bad. I'm so sorry, God. And he's like, I was merciful. I gotcha. How will the world even know his mercy if God's kids who are to look like him don't know what mercy is and don't know how to walk in it? There's something supernatural about mercy. Mercy of God, obviously supernatural, but the mercy displayed through his people is supernatural. It literally unlocks hard hearts. I want to show you this. Do you remember the woman caught in adultery? That was like John chapter 8. Jesus was in this city, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, I mean, they're so terrible. Jesus didn't really have any patience for the religious spirit that always just wanted to catch somebody in doing something wrong. And they're always trying to stumble and get Jesus to like say something, you know, that he shouldn't say or catch him in something. And they drag a woman who had just been caught in the act of adultery before Jesus, right in the middle of the street. I wonder what that looked like. What does it look like when a person gets caught in the act of adultery? And the other question is, where in the world was the guy? And why wasn't he drug in the middle of the street? Because the law of Moses condemned them both, right? But nonetheless, the man was not being held accountable. The woman was there all alone. Did she have clothes on? Did they let her put something, did they let her robe herself? Was she naked? Was she half naked? What did it look like as they drug her through the dirt? They had more respect for a dog than this woman. They were treating her so terribly. Drug her before the Lord, threw her down. This woman caught in the act of adultery. What do you say about it? The truth is, Jesus was there when the law was given. He's always been. He was beside the Father in heaven when the Ten Commandments were etched out of stone. Jesus knows the law. Jesus doesn't hate the law. Jesus loves the law, and he says, I love it so much that I want to fulfill it. So here, I mean, the irony of it all, they bring the guilty woman before the very Son of God and say, what do you say about this woman caught in the very act of adultery? And he reaches down, he like kneels down, and you guys all know the story. He begins to draw in the dirt. What was he writing? Scripture? I saw one reenactment of the scene at a play. It wasn't scripture, it was a Holy Land play. It was amazing though. And in the play, he stooped down before this woman and he wrote her name in the dirt. We don't know. We'll never know until we get to heaven. But they wouldn't let it go. They're like, tell us, what does the law say? What do you say? And he just looks up. He's so wise. And he just says, I just want whoever's without sin to throw the first stone. And it says they just slowly begin to sneak away, sneaking the oldest first, because they knew, down to the youngest, until it was just him and her, face to face. She lying in the dirt and shame, him kneeling down, writing, maybe her name. And then he looks up and he says, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, Lord. And then this is what he says, then neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. There is something so powerful about mercy. It unlocks the heart. You know, the religious mind says nobody's ever going to learn their lesson unless they're punished. That's what the religious spirit says. The religious spirit says, you know, someone offends you and that religious spirit kind of comes up and it's like, they're going to keep doing that over and over again unless I teach them a lesson. But actually God says, actually mercy sets a heart free from sin. Not necessarily punishment, mercy. And he didn't tell her, go and continue your life of sin. No, he said, no, go and sin no more. But he was so merciful in that he literally freed her from, she was about ready to be stoned to death in the middle of the street. He knew what he was doing. His mercy not only saved her physical life, but literally was like a key unlocking her heart so she could receive hope to rise out of the muck she was living in, the pig pen of life. And that's what mercy does. It sets us free to live above all of the depravity of life in this world. And that's what mercy does when it's displayed through you. God's mercy at work through you will unlock people's hearts from a lifetime of sin. The Lord will purposely put people in your life who offend you over and over and over and over again. You just need to begin to thank Jesus for those people. Thank you, God, that you are working in me this deep work of mercy, this deep work of abiding love, that you have sent this person to me to test me, to build this muscle in me so that I could reflect the very mercy of God. All things work together for your good if you'll submit to the process. Another example of great mercy that God showed is Matthew chapter 9. It's the story of Jesus when he called Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. We hardly can wrap our mind around in America how this group of people was absolutely hated. Okay, the tax collectors were Jews, but they were employed by the Roman occupying empire. The Romans conquered Israel. They were terrible to them. They were hideous to them. They were literally oppressing them. And then in order to glean money and oppress them more, they would hire tax collectors. Tax collectors were considered 100% traitors, making their money off the backs of their Jewish brothers and sisters. And then on top of that, we know over and over again, the Lord, John the Baptist, he would look at the tax collectors and say, if you want to get into the kingdom, you need to give back everything you've stolen. In other words, the tax collectors charged extra to those that they were taxing so that they could get a bigger cut themselves. I mean, these people were, I want to start naming some people that you would maybe like hate that much, but I don't know if we have that group in the U.S. I can't think of them. So these people were absolutely, rightfully so, disliked and mistrust. And Jesus reaches into this group, and he sees a hungry heart that's willing to repent, Matthew. Matthew, the tax collector, becomes one of the 12. He says, follow me and my disciples. And so Matthew got up immediately and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as a dinner guest, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. That's the description of the dinner party. A bunch of high-class thieves called tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Nobody with a good reputation would hang out with the tax collectors. They had their own circle of people, okay? And they're all at the dinner, and there's Jesus, the perfect, righteous Son of God, at the table with a bunch of high-class thieves. And here comes the Pharisees. I don't know. Well, how did they know about the dinner party? They're snoopy, I guess. They're just walking by, peeking in the doors or something. But they see everybody at the table. And they say, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Oh, my goodness. I don't like rude people. That's really bothersome to me. When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Somehow the Lord was able to look past people's class, their reputations, all of their offenses and sin, to be able to see the ones who were hungry, the ones who were desperate, and he was able to step into their world without sinning, without entering into their sin, and just offer the mercy of God. And when someone couldn't do it, he challenged him and said, you're good at offering sacrifices, but guess what? They're nothing. I want you to know what it means to give mercy. It's like he's saying, I am right before you, the perfect sacrifice. Why don't you go ahead and now learn what it is to love? And he was actually quoting Hosea 6:6, which says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. It's a powerful statement because the Lord set up the sacrificial system. He's the one that told them to sacrifice. But he's like, you don't understand, I'm always after your heart. I want you to operate in mercy. Jeff, could you come up here? I had a couple examples I just gave you from the scripture, but I wanted Jeff to share with you what I feel like is one of the most powerful stories of mercy that happened to him when he was young. And I just feel like it could open up our eyes to how powerful mercy is when we operate in it.
Yeah, so I got saved when I was 17. And about a year later, I was a senior. It's my senior season in high school playing baseball. We were the defending state champions, and we were in the state semifinals, and we were playing our arch rivals in the state semifinal, whom before that season we had never lost to ever, but they did beat us that season. And so we're playing them in the semifinals, and all year long up to this point, I'd been a bold witness. I'd been like witnessing to my teammates. I mean, everybody knew I loved Jesus and that I was following Jesus. So the atmosphere in this game is pretty intense. You know, the stakes are high. The winner goes to the state championship. Plus, we're playing our arch rivals. There's probably 5,000 people who are there. It's on our home field. And there's this play that happens during the game where my team is in the field, so I'm out at my position in the field, and there's a play at the plate, and there's a collision at the plate, and I can't remember if he was safe or out, but there ended up being kind of like a scuffle afterward where the players were kind of yelling at one another, and then the benches cleared, like, and they all came running out. Like, there was about to be a rumble, like a major fight was about to happen. And I love Jesus with all my heart, but I'm caught up in the heat and the intensity of the competitive moment. And without even thinking, I am running full speed from my position out in the field toward the brawl that's about to happen at home plate. And I'm ready to take somebody's head off. I mean, I'm coming in. I'm like, I'm gonna beat some people up, like, massively.
Hundreds of people there.
Yeah, there were like probably 5,000 people that were at the game, watching the game.
On display.
So So I'm like trashing my witness in front of 5,000 people, basically. I come flying in from the field. And of course, nobody, we didn't end up fighting because our coach was there trying to hold this back and kind of thing. But we were like yelling at the other team. And I see the coach, one of the coaches on the other team. And I am like cursing him. I mean, I am like saying all these swear words. I mean, it's amazing how in the moment they can all come back to you just like that. And I was just eloquent, flowing in this awful language that I had not been speaking for a while. But all of a sudden, I'm just swearing at this guy and I'm cussing this a coach. I mean, this is an adult, right? This is like dishonor, disrespect. It was terrible. And as I'm doing it, I'm yelling at this coach, and it's everybody's kind of doing that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, in the middle of it, like the Holy Spirit helps me come to my senses and I realize what I'm doing. And I just stop and I'm in shock because I am like, this isn't who I am. Like, and I'm like, but the worst, like this heaviness of, it was conviction, but the enemy kind of rode on the conviction and turned it into a little shame and condemnation, because I was like, I just ruined my witness for Jesus in front of 5,000 people and all my teammates that I had, you know, bold witness all year long. And after the game, and I actually left the little melee there and I went out into the outfield alone. It was all still going on, but I just stopped when I realized what I was doing. And I went out there and like on the field, I just got on my knees and I repented. I'm like, God, forgive me. Like, I just sinned against you. I sinned against these people. I've just tarnished your glory. I've ruined my witness in front of these people. And then it was even worse because we lost the game bad. They destroyed us. And it was a really bad night, to be honest with you. And but I'm feeling so heavy. Of course, after the game, I had a Christian coach, and he came up to me and he encouraged me to go to the coach before he left and apologize, which I did. I went to the coach after the game. I humbled myself. I apologized. But I still felt awful. I mean, I'd repented, right? My sins are forgiven. But like, I'm just like, I ruined everything. Like, I ruined it. Like, like everything I've been building in my witness for Jesus for this past year, I blew it in one stupid moment. And I'm just feeling shame and condemnation. Like, I ruined my life, kind of. Honestly, that's what it felt like, truly. And so that was a Friday night. Saturday goes by. It's just feeling yucky all day long. Sunday morning comes. I go to church, and like I just feel terrible, you know, all the time. Then all day Sunday afternoon, I'm just feeling horrible. And then Sunday night, I go to church again because we had a Sunday night church service in my church. And I remember the service goes by. I feel awful. The guy who preaches gives the altar call. I come forward, of course, because of course I need to repent again. And I'm there really kind of repenting, but also wallowing in my loserness, in my, Jeff, you just ruined your life in a stupid momentness. And as I'm there and I'm just in this agony, my youth pastor, who had been encouraging me all year long, he'd be like, Jeff, I see a call on your life. Like, you're called to be in the ministry. I see a call on your life. And he believed in me, and I loved him. And he was like a spiritual father to me. But now I'm thinking, I just let him down. I let everybody down. I'm a loser now. Everybody knows that I'm not a good Christian, right? It was on display in front of 5,000 people that I'm not good at this. So as I'm there, my youth pastor just comes up to me. And I'm kneeling down just like this. Nobody talked to me, right? And he just comes up and he puts his arm around me. And he says, and he just says to me, he says, you know what? He's like, what's done is done. You just got to put it behind you and you got to keep moving forward. And then he said this. And then he says, I talked to Pastor. And he says, like, we believe in you. And we want you to come and do an internship at the church this summer. We see a call of God on your life. We believe in you, and we want to train you for the ministry. And I thought, of all the times that he would offer me that, I'm like, I just blew it. But he knew that. But he was like, the call is still on, man. I believe in you. You just repent, you get up, and you keep moving forward. And like his mercy to me and believing in me when I didn't believe in myself anymore. I was like, I don't believe in myself anymore. But he gave me mercy, and he lifted me up. And I'm so thankful. Joe Saragusa, I love him, my youth pastor. But yeah, that was a time I received mercy that was huge in my life.
Yeah, isn't that great? Yeah, praise God. Thank you, Lord. You know, there's some, can you see that? I mean, can you imagine being 17, 18 and thinking that your whole life is now not on? You have to like find plan B because you blew your temper. But that's what it feels like when we mess up. But mercy lifts people up. You know, we're concluding here in just a few minutes. Jeff's going to come up. We're going to have end in a worship song. There's a couple enemies of mercy that when you see them in your life, you just know, oh, I'm not in mercy. And I want to just name them out. They're all rooted in pride. But pride manifests itself in criticism, in judgment, and dishonor. Now, there's probably more. But criticism, judgmental attitudes, and dishonor are all opposite of mercy. Now, I honestly, in America, you know, we are encouraged to speak your mind, have your own thoughts. You can have your own opinions. Of course, you can too. We're encouraged to be critical. But I tell you, when you enter into a critical spirit, you have left mercy behind. And when you enter into judgment and condemnation, you mercy is no longer your friend. You are partnering with something else. The Lord says it this way in Luke 6. He says, be merciful just as your Father's merciful. In the very next sentence, he says, do not judge. And you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out on your lap. For the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. We use that scripture a lot about money, which I think it's good scripture to use about money. But I think it should be applied to mercy. The Lord said, if you're merciful, you're going to receive mercy. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. And how do we know when we're not in it? When we start entering into judgment. Sometimes judgment's like, I just have to remind myself, I don't have to have an opinion about everything.
Good point.
I mean, really. I mean, I have to remind myself, I don't have to have an opinion about everything.
Yes, amen.
I'm a strong woman. I have opinions. And so, you know, but I don't have to have an opinion about every decision someone else is making. I don't have to have a critical, judgmental word about every decision the government's making. Doesn't mean I think everything's right. This is such a unique season where I think that we can lean into mercy in a very unique way that would make us shine, stand out with the light of God. This coronavirus has kind of brought out, because of the level of fear, it's kind of brought out the ugly. You know, everyone's got an opinion. Everyone's critical of someone else's opinion. You know, why are you wearing that mask? It doesn't do any good. Why aren't you wearing a mask? Do you want to kill my grandpa? I mean, it's like, oh my goodness. Wear the mask. Don't wear the mask. It doesn't do any good. Wear the mask. It does some good. Oh, okay, what am I going to do? Go help your neighbors. They're elderly. Don't enter their house. You'll kill them. Okay. I'm trying. And there's craziness that comes along with it. You know, there's crazy, you know, everyone's handling it different. Authorities are handling it different. Different states are handling it different. Cities, counties, businesses. We're inconvenienced, continually inconvenienced. And when we're inconvenienced, then we get frustrated, and then we get critical, and then we get judgmental, and we get condemning, and we're like, ah. And I think the Lord would want us to see this as an opportunity to strengthen a muscle called mercy.
Come on.
We just strengthen it. We're just gracious to people, kind to people. And I want to encourage us in this church as we slowly re-enter, and everyone at a different pace, we re-enter into our Sunday morning life together and in small groups. And, you know, some are ready right now and they're in the room. Some will be ready in a few weeks. Some maybe we won't see for a couple months. But as we, at whatever pace, let's just determine we're going to offer mercy to each other. We're going to be gracious, compassionate. We're going to be kind. We're not going to be judgmental. We're going to offer grace to people to have differing thoughts, opinions, for doing something different than us, for approaching situations in different ways.
Come on.
We have to look different than the world.
Yes.
And you guys, this isn't rocket science. It's mercy.
Yeah.
You can do this. You have the mighty Holy Spirit inside of you. Amen. You can enter by the grace of God through much crucifying of your flesh. Yes, you'll feel it. But you, by the grace of God, can enter into a life where you're not offering the world just judgment and criticism, but you're actually offering them love on display through mercy. And the Lord says, if you'll do it, there's a spiritual principle in place here. If you sow it, you're going to reap it. Everywhere you go, you're just going to find the mercy of God poured out on you.
Yeah.
The love of God manifested in your life through just mercy, mercy. His mercies are new every morning. We're just going to worship together right now. Just a song that I just feel like, I don't even know that we have the words. Do we have the words to this song? Probably not. So, it's called Your Beloved. I don't even know if we actually have this song in the computer, but I feel like so many of the verses are actually about singing about the bride, us, the church, making herself ready, cultivating the heart, the attitude that that the Lord loves. So let's stand together if you're in the room. Just enter in with us if you're in your living room to this concluding song.
Is the guitar unmuted? Is the guitar unmuted? Your beloved is ready. Your beloved is ready. Your beloved is ready. Your beloved is ready. She has saved her whole heart for you, Lord. And she has kept her eyes pure for you, Lord. She has waited and waited while her hungers were raging, to taste only the love of her Lord. She has set her delight in you, Lord. She has stayed all her thoughts on you, Lord. She has stilled her desires, all her tossing and straying. She has put all her hope in you, Lord. For you have washed her for the day of her wedding. You promised yourself by your Spirit abiding in the earthquakes and war. Lord, you hear her singing. Her arms are raised high. She is radiant. She's holy, for you have washed her for the day of her wedding. You promised yourself by your Spirit abiding in the earthquakes and war. Lord, you hear her singing. Her arms are raised high. She's radiant. She's holy. Your beloved is ready. Your beloved is ready. She has shut out the greed of her soul, scoffs at scarcity, rotting and mold. She is given so freely to the mean and unworthy. She's so loved that she cannot withhold. She surrendered her fight for control. She has waived every right that she holds. She wiped out all the debts that she demanded from others, 'cause she knew that she'd owed so much more. For you have washed her for the day of her wedding. You promised yourself by your spirit abiding in the earthquakes and war. Lord, you hear her singing. Her arms are raised high. She's radiant. She's holy. For you have washed her for the day of her wedding. You promised yourself by your spirit abiding in the earthquakes and war. Lord, you hear her singing. Her arms are raised high. She's radiant and holy. Your beloved is ready. Your beloved is ready. She has torn up her murderous laws, her comparing and searching for flaws. But you've made her so humble, holding others so highly, that her joy has been filled to the full. She took off her pretense for you, Lord. She confessed all her shame to you, Lord. And she came out of her hiding to be known so profoundly. She's so free she can dance for you, Lord. For you have washed her for the day of her wedding. You promised yourself by your spirit abiding in the earthquakes and war. Lord, you hear her singing. Her arms are raised high. She's radiant, she's holy. For you have washed her for the day of her wedding. You promised yourself by your spirit abiding in the earthquakes and war. Lord, you hear her singing. Her arms are raised high. She's ready. She's holy. Your beloved is ready. Lord, make us ready. Your beloved is ready. Lord, make us ready.
Lord, we want to carry your glory, reflect your image. Lord, we ask you to do this work of mercy in us, God. Fill this place with your light. Fill each family with your light, God. May we really reflect you in character to the core. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day.